Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them together for the last time in the book of Ruth. We'll complete our journey this morning in this delightful book in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember, but we started our study of Ruth a few weeks ago by saying that everyone needs a friend. And we discovered in our journey that God wants us to know him as a friend. A friend that shows mercy, chesed. We've been thinking about some Hebrew words, haven't we? A friend that is above and beyond all circumstances, El Shaddai. A friend that is willing to step into our most desperate point of need, our sin, and rescue us, our Goel. Well, there is one more theme we need to think about as we conclude our study of Ruth. But firstly, let's remind ourselves of the story as we read the scriptures once again. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they had lived there about 10 years. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Chapter 2. I'm really fouling you up, aren't I? I'm up to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Boaz asked his overseers of his harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Verse 21 of chapter 2. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me," speaking of Boaz, "'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed.'" Chapter 4, verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And verse 10, "I have also acquired," says Boaz, "Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where someone is saying something to you, they're talking to you, and they're trying to give you the impression of, you know, one impression, but the words that are coming out of their mouth actually betray what they're thinking. It's a truth, isn't it? Our words constantly betray our thinking. Have you ever been made to feel like an outsider? I mean, just imagine, you know, State of Origin's just finished and who was it that won again? I mean, just imagine what it must have been like to be in your maroon colours in the stadium in Sydney, surrounded by 80,000 Blues supporters, you know. And just imagine if you found yourself in a section of Blues supporters and, you know, the TV cameras spanned across all these people dressed in blue and one solitary person looking sideways, dressed in maroon. Talk about being made to feel like an outsider. It's quite an interesting experience. And certainly at different times in my life, I know I have been made to feel like an outsider. And as I read through this account of this woman called Ruth in the Old Testament, Ruth was made to feel like an outsider. She was Ruth the Moabite. Six times, Ruth the Moabite. She never escaped the fact that she was this outsider. I mean, I don't know what it was. Maybe she looked different. The people of Bethlehem and the Moabites, they came from a common gene pool, but nevertheless, maybe Ruth looked different. Maybe she dressed differently. Maybe she ate different food. Maybe she spoke differently. Maybe she didn't understand all the local customs. I don't know what it was. But she was different. She was an outsider. And indeed, every time we read these words, Ruth the Moabite, we are being reminded. Yes, you and I are being reminded that this woman was a foreigner. She was an outsider. She was generally despised, looked down upon. That was her status. I find this an incredible contradiction almost, because as you read the story, I get the impression Ruth was actually a nice lady. I mean, think about it. She was a really nice lady. And her name, it means friendship. And, I mean, she was a woman of good character. She worked hard. She was kind. She was gentle. I mean, she's the kind of person I'd like to live next to. Let's face it. And indeed, I mean, look at how she treated her mother-in-law. I mean, you know, we all hear the jokes about mother-in-laws. But she treated her mother-in-law incredibly. But despite all that, because all the people saw that, they looked at her and all they saw was an outsider. And truth be told, that's how Ruth saw herself. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 10. At this, in her conversation with Boaz, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" She sees herself as an outsider. And again in verse 13, "May I continue to find favour in Boaz, in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant." Self-perception, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. I'm nobody. I'm a foreigner. I'm an outsider. Amazing stuff. Well, this brings us to the word for today. Remember, we've been looking at Hebrew words. And the word for today is pronounced nochri. So it's re, e, nochri. And it's translated in different ways in our English Bibles. Foreigner, stranger, alien. And it occurs only once here in Ruth, in chapter 2, verse 10. And It means strange, different, foreign. And interestingly, it comes from a Hebrew word which means to disregard, ignore, reject. How does Ruth see herself? Let alone how do the people of Bethlehem see her? As someone to be disregarded, ignored, and rejected. I wonder if you hear what God is saying to us through this book of Ruth, this little book, this little story embedded in the Old Testament. Because God has demonstrated his friendship by showing favor to the whole world, to the Nokri, even Moabites. Regardless of our ethnicity or the depth and depravity of our sin, we have worth and significance because we are created in the image of God. The God of the Bible is not some small tribal God who's only interested in one little tribe. Not at all. This is the God who loves the whole world. He is El Shaddai. God Almighty, the Creator God, the one who has made all things, who is above all things. He is the one who responds to our brokenness and pain in mercy. In my vivid imagination, I got a bit carried away, and I'm kind of imagining God putting on a pair of designer glasses. I know it's a crazy concept, but you know how like designer glasses have the name on the side? I imagine God putting on a pair of designer glasses. And you know the brand name that are on his glasses? Chesed. God looks at the world through his loving kindness, through his mercy, through his faithfulness. God sees us in the midst of our sin, brokenness and pain through mercy. And the glorious message of the Bible from cover to cover is that though we deserve only the wrath of God, though because of the choices we've made, yes, we deserve the brokenness in which we find ourselves. We deserve the wrath of God. But despite that, God has provided for us the great Goel, Jesus himself, the one who died for the sin of the whole world. Yes, friends, we need to hear this. In the heart of God, there is no such thing as a Nokri, an outsider, a foreigner. God's friendship extends beyond the walls of our tribal and moral exclusivity. This is the God who so loved the world. And indeed, that is the stream of revelation that we see in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, God's word to Abram is that he will be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. And indeed will bless them through Abraham. We see it in the prophets, in Isaiah 49, for example, how that God will raise up his servant who will be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Chapter 62, that God would raise up a banner for the nations. If you're in your notes, there is no Jeremiah 62, it's Isaiah 62. Just a little correction you need to do along the way, just testing you and all that. I find myself, and it could be something as a consequence of getting older, I don't trust my memory on Scripture anymore in sermons. And so I was thinking about, oh, that's right, God's raised up Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. That's really interesting, which is Jeremiah chapter 1. And I thought, oh, I must look at that. And as I was reading it, you know, I think I'm, you know, losing my memory or something. But part of the way God called me into ministry was that the minister of the church we were attending preached from Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And God really spoke to me through that message and really challenged me. And a couple of days later, I was reading Jeremiah chapter 1, where God calls Jeremiah. And he said, you know, because Jeremiah is just a young guy, and he's saying, "Man, I'm too young." And God's saying, "Look, Jeremiah, I made you. I knew you in your mother's womb." And Jeremiah stops the fight, so to speak, and he says, "I will raise you up to be a prophet to the nations." And I was just reading that again. And I've got to say, I was really blessed. Because as I look back over years of ministry, I mean, Kerry and I have never worked overseas at all. We did in a short-term context in Auckland, and New Zealand is a foreign country. Cannibalism and all sorts of things, I'm sure. but you know, over the years, we have had this amazing opportunity to be involved with people from the nations. And as I was reading it just this week, I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us to Southside. I mean, you are fulfilling your word. No promise of God is ever just lost along the way." You know, and I was just so blessed. And I mean, that's an aside, but here it is. God's heart keeps on coming through, bubbling through the scriptures constantly, that he will raise up a voice for the nations. God's heart is for the nations. I mean, and again in the Old Testament, in Jonah, it's so powerful, this prophet. And we know the story so well, I'm sure, that God wanted to send his prophet. Now, a prophet is a mouthpiece to Nineveh, this knockery city. Man, if there was a city in the Old Testament that was full of knockery, it was Nineveh. And God says, "Jonah, go to these knockery, to Nineveh." Jonah says, "Actually, I'm going that way." Instead of going to the Middle East, he went to Spain. So he took off as far as he could. And we know the story. God gets hold of him, stops him in his track. The blokes, he gets thrown overboard, swallowed by a big fish. Whether it was a whale or not, we don't know. The scriptures say a big fish. Let's be pedantic. And God meets him in the belly of the fish, and then the fish spews him out. And I think, you know, I love Jonah. I love him because he's so much like us, thick. And, you know, I mean, you just imagine, well, I spent the last 3 days in the belly of a fish, and the pancreatic bile has been slushing around, and it could be that his skin was totally bleached because of it. Who knows? And he's sitting there on the beach saying, "I guess I better do what God wants." No enthusiasm, just does it. He's thick. I like this man. I relate to him. It takes time for me sometimes to work it out. He goes there and he goes and he preaches and Nineveh repents and but I love the dialogue that happens because he's not happy. You know, man, if there was an unhappy guy in the Bible, it's Jonah. He does what God tells him to do. It has a powerful impact and he's not happy. And listen to his explanation to God in Jonah chapter 4. He said, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, to Spain. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." When Jonah looked at Nineveh, what did he see? Knockery. His problem was, he knew that when God looked at Nineveh, God doesn't understand knockery. He does not understand it. He does not see knockery. And that's what Jonah's problem was. "I want you, God, to look at these guys as knockery. But I knew you wouldn't, so I wasn't going to be a part of it." And listen to God's response in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I just love that language. You know, that it's such a reflection of the heart of God. Should not I have concern? That's God's heart. This is the revelation. And indeed, the stream of revelation that comes through the whole Bible reaches its climax in the person of Jesus. God clothed in humanity and dwelling among us. I mean, we feel comfortable saying Jesus the friend of sinners. But the truth is, it's God the friend of sinners. God welcoming sinners. God seeing beyond people's ethnicity, brokenness and sinfulness, and saying to every one of them, to every one of us, come, come to me and let me give you rest. I mean, we see it so powerfully in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 4. If there ever was a woman in the Bible who was Nochri, it was the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. This woman ticked every box. She was culturally, ethnically, religiously an outsider. She was morally an outsider. She had many husbands, and you read the story for yourself, the account for yourself. And what's more, she knew it of herself. She saw herself as a Nochri. And Jesus comes to her, and Jesus ministers to her, and Jesus seeks to go beyond her cloak of arrogance and self-sufficiency and to bring her to a place of, if come to me, woman, come to me and let me give you rest. Let me refresh you with living water. That's the picture we see in the Bible. God so loved the world. And that is the truth which lies at the heart of the book of Ruth. I mean, we see it in the family tree back in Ruth. In chapter 4, Ruth's story concludes with her family tree. And Ruth bears a child and she calls him Obed. Obed means worshipper of God. And as you read the account there at the end of Ruth, let me read it for you, Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. So Ruth marries Boaz, they have a son, they call him Obed, and Obed is a forebear of King David. David's in the family line. This is a big deal. I've got to tell you this story for no other reason than it's an interesting story. I was meeting up with someone the other day and we're having breakfast and I saw this woman walk in, you know, and she kind of just standing there looking like this, all gooey and I don't know what I had on my face just then. But she was all gooey and starry-eyed, and I was telling Kerry and she said, "What, was she looking at you?" I said, "No." And I thought, what is this woman looking at? And I turned around to see the direction of her gaze, and she's looking at the TV screen, and it was Kate and William with the baby on the steps. See? Gooey, yeah. See, everyone loves a new king. That's the deal. So Ruth's married to Boaz. She has Obed. And then eventually, you know, their grand whatever is King David. It's really exciting stuff in the story. But friends, King David is in the line. Because when we turn to Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, we read in the genealogy of Jesus this wonderful thing. And every time I read it, I am blown away. In Matthew chapter 1, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Do you notice something? It doesn't say Boaz, the father of Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth the Moabite. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. No knockery here. It's an amazing story. This woman who was such an outsider, who so did not belong, who was so rejected in the royal line. Ah, it's an amazing picture. Do you see it? Ruth the Moabite, the knockery, included in the line of Jesus. The message of Ruth, and I constantly, when I come to the Bible and open up a book of the Bible, one of the constant questions I ask, and I let me encourage you to do this as you read the scriptures, is why is this here? Why of all that God could have included in the Bible, did he include this here? Well, the message of Ruth is not only about God moving behind the scenes to reverse a family situation of collapse and despair. I was reading a Jewish author the other day, looking at a Jewish perspective on the book of Ruth, and that was the highlight of it, that God encourages us to be kind to outsiders. That's the message of Ruth. And I'm thinking, no, yes, indeed, that is part of the theme. That's part of the reason why it's there. But it's not the whole reason, because including the family tree makes an amazing point. It makes the point that God is at work not only in the small scale of my life, but at the macro scale, the big scale of the universe. God is at work throughout history. History is not random. History is his story, God's story. God's working out his purposes. God is actively at work, unseen and unperceived so often, to bring about the sequence of events which will lead to the emergence of King David and the establishment of his dynasty, which in turn points us forward to the New Testament fulfillment of all that has been promised throughout the Old Testament, all that was foreshadowed to the appearance of David's greater son, the one who will rule the world in truth and grace. God so loved the world. We see it on the day of Pentecost. It's very interesting. Ruth, as part of the Hebrew scriptures, was traditionally, and indeed still is, read at the Feast of Weeks, at what we know as Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, is a celebration that occurs at harvest time on the Jewish calendar, and it's celebrating God's provision, God's goodness. It was at Pentecost where we find the events recorded in Acts 2 happening. It is on the day of Pentecost that the church was born. Ruth would have been read on that day. This book would have been read. And what did we see happening on that day? A harvest. I mean, read Acts 2 and get the sense of where these people came from that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. A harvest of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation being embraced as the children of God. Do you see the link between Ruth and what's going on the day of Pentecost? And how did Peter express it? The promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God living in us, rescuing us, restoring us, and bringing us to himself. The promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off. I don't know how you see yourself, but I sure see myself as far off. I mean, there was a point in history where Australia was called the Antipodes. And the idea was you had England, the centre of the universe. And the far, you know, where will we throw the scum of England? To the furthest tip, you know, tip of your toe, the Antipodes. Australia is a far-off country. You come from far-off countries. But not only ethnically are we far off, because as I reflect on my life, I know morally, I was far off. I was a long, 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 long way away. Yes, my friends, God's heart is for all people, and his plan throughout eternity includes all people. That means you. I don't know your journey. I don't know where you're at this morning. All I can say is that if you are here this morning, that is no accident. Because God wants you to understand something about who he is. He does not look at you as a knockery this morning. Sure, sure, you may have a story. You may have history. And indeed, like all of us, you have turned your back on God, but God sent his son to die for you, to cleanse you from sin. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, whoever you are, if you've never said, Jesus, I need you. I know I've turned my back on God, and I need you. Come into my life and forgive me of my sin. If you've never taken a step like that, then this morning you need to do that. Because Jesus' invitation to you is, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop struggling. God, in his love for you, offers you rest. If that's you this morning, we're going to pray in a few moments, and if that's you this morning, then I just want to encourage you to talk to someone you know. Come and see me after the service so we can talk and pray together. I'd love to do that. But there's another implication of this for us, and we've already been reminded by Kerry this morning of this implication. Because indeed, as you look at the history of the church over the centuries, you get the impression so often that yes, church is this thing and it exists and it's this organization and it kind of has some optional extras stuck on. You know, some sort of, you know, you've got the house, you've got the main house, but you've got a few additions at the back and they're pretty dodgy. You know, poor. Do you understand what I mean by dodgy? You understand that expression? You know, you've got your big, beautiful house and you do an extension on the back and the extension is just a straw hut. Well, sometimes I get the impression that that's how people see the church. You've got this church, this glorious thing, and we put up with a few little things on the back, and one of those is mission. But as I read what I've read this morning, I'm confronted with the fact that mission is not an optional extra. Mission, global mission, is at the heart of who God is. And if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, the children of God, we have no option but to be on mission. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not engaged in mission. It's a contradiction of terms. And indeed, as I'm confronted with the book of Ruth, on the one hand, I see the incredible love and grace of God, and it reminds me of all that God has done in my life, of drawing me to himself, of forgiving me my sin, and taking this knockery and saying, Kevin, son. And on the other hand, hearing the heartbeat of God that it was not just for me, but it's for all nations. God so loved the world. Let's stand as we finish and read Psalm 96 together. Let's read it out loud as we say this song of worship together. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Yes, indeed, Father, you are God. All other gods are but idols. And we worship you as the one true God. And this morning, as we stand in your presence as your people, we thank you for your incredible love that is so powerfully demonstrated in the sending of Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Father, I pray for our friends here this morning who do not know you, that you would work in their lives by your Spirit, and in your grace and mercy simply draw them to yourself. And I pray, God, that yes, I know we are the Christian Missionary Alliance. I know we talk about mission. But God, I pray that you would capture our hearts afresh with your heart for the nations. As your people, we'd be people who are looking for opportunities, that you would send us to the nations, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.